rejoicing in heaven when someone becomes a follower of Jesus. And that's what your word says. And so we thank you for the rejoicing that's going on, the celebration, the party. And thank you that Rick's had that joy of being part of that journey to faith with that guy in Exeter.
His name's Bradley. I hold him in your prayers, guys. You're right. Yeah. So, Lord, I thank you for Fraser today. Thank you that your words will flow through him.
Yeah.
Yeah, let all of us hear your words through Fraser today. Let the heart of you fill him so that we just know that you are present in this place. And we thank you for that so much, Lord. We love you and we welcome you here. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask Faith to come up. Faith Luke, would you like to give her a clap? So most of you will know Faith, but it seemed very appropriate with the topic that we have today, Faith Works, Faith and Works, Works of Faith, that we asked Faith to tell you a little bit about her story. So Faith has been part of this church off and on for a long time. She's very, very much part of it. And when I asked her if she'd do this, she laughed because Faith Works is a bit of an issue for her because Faith would love not to be working, but she still is. So we need some provision for her. So here we go, Faith.
Thank you, Polly. So what I've written here, I was asked to talk about this several weeks ago. Aid, before you went on sabbatical, said, I'd like you to come and say, you know, why this church is your spiritual home, why you need a spiritual home. So that's what this is about for me. He just said, my name's Faith Luke. Well, my married name is something different, but my parents were Christians, and I was steeped in wonderful Christian love all my upbringing, and I'm so grateful for the legacy of faith that they left for me. So precious. So, my father was a bit of a joker. He used to call me, Faith Looks Up to Thee. And I still do. So why I need a spiritual home? If I'm wobbly, I'm a little bit nervous, but it's not that. I've got a condition. Okay. So, actually, it's 4 years ago now. It just seems like yesterday. At Easter Sunday, for a long time, I've been a bit of a Christian and Easter Christian. Went to church then. Anyway, I walked into church and burst into tears because the praise, I've highlighted some of these words, I'll say them out, the praise was blasting out of the doors. It opened my heart and my tears were welcome here. Rebecca, who a lot of you will know, is down in Cornwall now, invited me for a cup of tea and she regularly prayed for me and listened to my anxieties, my confusions, my grief. I'd known for a long time that I needed a church. This church met me where I needed to be met, especially emotionally at that time. I knew I needed support. After many years of being a carer and a rescuer, I was the one who needed rescuing. I've been through many years of stress and heartache around my son, who'd recently emerged from a psychiatric hospital. Actually, 3 years ago today, he... 3 years ago today, I found him unconscious, and he didn't come back. But it's been a beautiful journey. I needed balm and comfort. I needed fellowship. I needed more than therapy and friends. Tea and sympathy. I feel I'm so much loved. I needed to feel it. I needed to feel I was loved. Sweet Jesus meets me here. His love touches a place that nothing else does. His depth of compassion. His depth of compassion. Pure unbounded love. I have 1,000 songs in my head for the last 4 years. hymns, beautiful hymns, choruses, come to me regularly. So this is why I want to become a member of this church. I found my church. I need a family. I want to learn more. I need the uplift of meeting in a place that people want to embrace God and become followers of Jesus. Thank you to the worship team. Thank you to the prayer leaders. I'm going to be hungry for prayer here. Thank you for friends, and thank you for my parents. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you that faith in you really works. Like nothing else in the whole wide world. Amen.
Thank you so much. Well, I'd like to follow on from what we just heard by just telling a story. At the start of every year, I like to choose a few verses from the Bible to memorize. Words that will go with me through the year, and which I can rehearse and speak out, and words which will help me whatever is happening in my day. And I just find it a very helpful thing to do. It's something that I've been doing for a few years now. And just to have a few words of scripture that I've learnt and I can speak out at any time, and which will be applied to a particular situation. This year is the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, and they may be more familiar to some of you in the traditional version, which goes like this: "Come to me, says Jesus, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." I found the Message paraphrase very direct and very relevant. And here it is. Jesus says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly."
Amen.
Different phrases have spoken to me at different times. They've helped me in my responses, in my decisions, in my plans. They've reminded me of God's constant presence. I just had to recall and speak out one line from that scripture, and it can be so relevant. As someone who can be far too self-sufficient, you know, managing on your own, yes, I can do this, I know what to do in this situation, forging ahead on my own, Jesus says to me, "Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it." It's all about putting my faith in Jesus, putting my faith in Jesus into action, which is what today's preach is all about. So I commend to you just the practice of turning to God's word, maybe just learning some scriptures. And if you think, "I've seen some of those words somewhere before," they are up there on the wall. And so if you're not quite sure where they are or what they are, they won't be up on the screen forever, but they are stuck on that wall and they remind me every week. Yes, walk with me and work. Keep company with me, says Jesus, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And boy, don't we need that? Yes, so many of us are struggling in different ways or challenged with all sorts of different situations. And learning the unforced rhythms of grace, learning to live freely and lightly as Jesus walks with us, is just so important. I want to pray. Thank you, Jesus, that our faith is It's not about religion, but it's about relationship. Relationship with the one who says, come to me. Thank you for that invitation. Help each one of us to respond to your invitation. Father God, help us all to discover a living faith in Jesus as we read your word today. Amen. Good. So welcome back to our Sunday morning readings from the letter of James. And I'd like to start by revisiting the context of this letter. By the time we finish this series, you will know all about James. He's the author of this letter. He's a half-brother of Jesus, and he was leader of the church in Jerusalem. This church was the first Christian community ever, and it was made up of mainly Messianic or Christian Jews. James wrote this letter about AD 45. He wrote it to challenge and to teach the first generation of followers of Jesus. And it's packed with wise teaching. It's hugely practical. And it includes a number of important themes, and we've already started to address some of them on these Sunday mornings. It addresses themes like testing and trials, the law of love, how we speak, how important is that, poverty and wealth, and living faith. All these subjects were important to these first Christians as they went through really hard times. They went through poverty, through famine, through persecution, real persecution under the Roman emperors. And they learnt from this letter of James. So today's section is chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Most Bibles give this title Faith and Deeds, or Faith and Works. I prefer the title Faith Works. Faith Works. Faith Works? Faith Works. You can say it in all sorts of different ways, but it really speaks about faith in action. Whatever, it's all about what genuine faith does and does not look like. James is saying it's not enough to talk about the Christian faith. We must live it. Genuine faith will inevitably produce good deeds. So if you've got a Bible near you, and we've put quite a few of them out this morning, turn to your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. You'll find it towards the end of the Bible. In some of the Bibles, it's on page 1214. See if you can follow it as we read it. Just to say, this letter would have been read to the congregation of believers as they gathered together. Of course, they didn't have paper copies. It was a letter that was soaked in prayer. It was a letter inspired by prayer. According to church traditions, James was nicknamed Old Camel Knees. Great nickname, isn't it? Old Camel Knees. Because of the thick calluses built up on his knees from many years of determined prayer. So just imagine, okay, a letter has arrived in church, and it's time to hear it read to us. So we're hearing it read for the very first time. Come on, listen up, everyone. Pay attention. We've got an important message from Old Camel Knees. Okay, we start to listen up. We start to pay attention. Okay, this is not something that we get every day. So James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26. This is how it goes. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that people are justified by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without action is dead. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, faith is dead without good works. So what is faith? The coronation of King Charles took place yesterday, and I imagine most people here saw some of that, and there he was being proclaimed defender of the faith. I was particularly moved during that service because I saw that service honouring, even celebrating, the Christian faith and the Word of God. From the outset, when the king was welcomed in the name of the King of Kings, we heard Charles say, in his name and after his example, I come not to be served, but to serve. And both the Archbishop's sermon and the King's Prayer spoke of service and compassion and love, of being called by God to serve. And I was interested to see that Charles' prayer spoke of the royal law. We heard of the royal law last Sunday. It's words actually penned by James in this letter. The royal law, to love your neighbour, to love God and to love others. So this coronation service witnessed to the Christian faith and to a living faith. And so I'd like us this morning, just for a few minutes, to think about this. Tom Wright, theologian, who's written on James, says this. He writes that faith surrounds all that we do as and all that we are as followers of Jesus. Okay? Everything that we are, everything that we do is surrounded by faith. He writes, everything that James says flows from the astonishing fact that his older brother, Jesus himself, had embodied new life. Forgiveness. Jesus had hung at the place where new life and forgiveness came bursting through from God's world to ours. This is the source, this is the substance, this is the foundation of our faith, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and all that he has achieved. We often talk about finding faith, coming to faith, putting our faith in Jesus, coming to faith in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, walking in faith, growing in faith, living a faith-filled life. We use the word so much. So what is genuine faith? I'd like you to try to describe your faith in one sentence. This is a little exercise, okay, in pairs. It'll only take a couple of minutes, so turn to the person next to you. You only have 12 words, so we don't want a long essay or a major testimony. We simply want a really succinct description of faith. Go for it. Okay, well, we won't prolong this. I see some people counting up. I've got, oh, that's too many. Okay, anyone like to give them their description? Give us their description of faith. Are we going to like? So, anyone? You've been writing yours down, Simon. I see. Okay, well, we'll start with you. Mine includes a quote from St. Julian of Norwich.
Right.
Trusting all shall be well in spite of circumstance because of Jesus. Fantastic. Thank you. I like that. Okay. Everybody's got one? Oh, very good. I'm counting.
Having hope in difficult situations and knowing that Jesus will sort it.
Wow. I like that one. Thank you very much. Okay. Well, Rick's got one. Yeah. Okay.
Give my life to Jesus and follow him in all I do.
Like it. Thank you very much. Give my life to Jesus and follow him in all I do. Harry.
This goes on probably more than 12.
Oh, that's not good.
I'm just warning you.
You've already had 10.
Yeah. Hand it back. Me and Paul are just saying the same thing, really, that I've made some bad decisions in my life, haven't we all? And I've made good decisions. But the best decision I've ever made is saying, yes, Jesus, come into my life. That's it.
Thank you. Okay.
Yeah.
One or two more? Susan?
Believing Jesus, knowing Jesus, and being thankful for his love.
Thank you.
Yes.
I like it. Very good. Okay.
Well, I actually loved Sean's. I know you want to say it. If I say it wrong, will you tell me? So, it was believing that there is something, and hoping that there is something better, and more significant than life as we see it all around us.
Okay? Very good.
Yes, like
it. I think I had a little bit of time to think about this. I've got a couple. Okay. They're both 12. A life-changing trust in and relationship with our living, loving God. And a relationship with Jesus that makes all the difference. Let's look at this passage from James. Okay, if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to look at what he says about faith in action. So, chapter 2. James actually summarizes this message in the final verse, in verse 26. It's the summary of all that he's been talking about. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without actions is dead. And so he's challenging his readers in this letter, verses 14 to 17. Essentially, he's saying, if you say, I have faith in God, but then you ignore people who are struggling in poverty, your faith is useless. Your actions betray what you say you believe. If you read this letter through, you'll see that James expects followers of Jesus to care for the poor and to take care of orphans and widows in their distress. In fact, love for the poor is at the heart of the New Testament. It's not an optional extra. Commitment to love and to serve is evidence of our faith. It's evidence of living faith. Faith in God is not just an intellectual acknowledgement, it must result in a changed life and obedience to Jesus' teachings. You remember at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this: everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And of course, he then goes on to give this story of people who hear these words of mine and don't put them into practice. And they're like someone who builds their house on the sand. In other words, putting the words of Jesus into practice, faith needs to be translated into action. So if we look at verse 18 here in James' letter, it says this: someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. I love the Message version of this. I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together, hand in glove. Okay, those are the words that we've chosen to underpin this morning. And it's a lovely image. Faith and works fit together, hand in glove. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James, again, is emphasizing that mere intellectual faith in God is not enough. Even the demons believe that, he says. And I want to stay with this verse and this statement, you believe in one God. There's a reference here to the ancient confession on which the Judeo-Christian faith is based. The confession that God is one. We've been singing that wonderful creedal song this morning. And this message, God is one, is still at the heart of the Jewish daily prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And Jesus adds what James calls the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. James is saying here, your faith in God must make a difference. It must translate into action. It must have a practical outworking. Otherwise, it's lifeless. It's meaningless. It's not Jesus-centered. And James goes on to give two illustrations. Two illustrations from two famous characters in the Old Testament, Abraham and Rahab. First of all, Abraham. Abraham was the Old Testament patriarch and hero of faith. And James gives us a little bit of his story. Here it is in full. God appears to Abraham and he promises that he will be the father of many nations. He and his wife Sarah are old, they are childless, and humanly speaking, this is not going to happen. Yet Abraham believes in God's promise and trusts that God will give them a son. Subsequently, however, after Abraham has taken matters into his own hands and fathered a son with Hagar, their slave girl, Abraham faces a terrible test of faith. God commands him to sacrifice Isaac, the son born to Abraham and Sarah, through whom God's promises were to be fulfilled. And so Abraham, he must have been so confused. He takes Isaac to this place of sacrifice, trusting God. And right at the very last minute, God intervenes and provides a ram to sacrifice instead. And James is using this story to illustrate faith and actions working together. And the outcome of this, verse 23, Abraham was called God's friend. Abraham, a man who, despite his sometimes wavering faith, was determined to believe in God's promises and follow God's instructions, to trust and obey. And the message for us, faith brings us salvation. Active obedience demonstrates that our faith is genuine. And so here's a question to consider. In what ways could I grow as a friend of God? In what ways could I grow as a friend of God? Is there something that God is asking me to do? Before we look at the story of Rahab, I'd like to insert a personal illustration. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus famously talks about salt and light and good deeds. He says this, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, years ago, I used to read that verse and think about it and say, well, yes, I want my light to shine before others. I want them to see my good deeds and glorify my Father in heaven. But to be honest, you know, they might see some of my good deeds, but because they have no idea that I'm a follower of Jesus, you know, the glory doesn't go to God, it goes probably to me. They see my good deeds and praise me. And so, as a bit of an introvert, I was so unsure of my faith, I was so reluctant to speak about my Christian faith, that I thought, well, people see my good deeds, but they just praise me. I get the credit. And it was only as the Holy Spirit helped me and gave me the courage to speak about Jesus and to offer sometimes to pray with people, that faith was translated into action that brought glory to my Father in heaven. Last week, Phil ended his talk by saying this, "The Holy Spirit lives within you to help you and empower you and make you more like Jesus, to help you show mercy to others." And so we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us to translate our faith into action, which is what this is all about. And so let's go back to the story of Rahab. So she's referenced here and in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example of faith. To be honest, if I'd been looking through the Old Testament characters for a good faith illustration, I don't think I would have put Rahab in my top two. Abraham, yes, but Rahab, well, you may remember her story. She worked as a prostitute in the city of Jericho at the time when the people of Israel, who were en route to the Promised Land, were about to cross over the River Jordan. And Joshua sends two men to spy out the city prior to his invasion. And they spend the night in Rahab's house. She hides these two spies from the troops who are after them. And she says this, it's a quote from Joshua. She says she has put her faith, quote, "in the Lord your God, God in heaven above, and in the earth below." What is extraordinary is that Rahab is cited as the great-great-grandmother of King David, and is therefore named in the family tree of Jesus himself. Jesus's antecedents included Rahab, and by using Rahab as an example, James is making clear that he's not talking about earning our way to God by being good people. Paul puts it this way. He says this in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to quote this verse. It's Ephesians 2 and verses 8 to 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. If you're feeling a bit low today, just understand this. You are God's masterpiece, his pièce de résistance, okay? You are God's masterpiece. He's created you anew so that you can do the good things he planned for you long ago. We're not saved by our good works. Rather, genuine faith will be evidenced by how we live. And James speaks of Rahab as a woman who put her faith into action, who acted on what she believed. As the Message puts it, this was what counted with God, that seamless unity of believing and doing. I want to say that again. This was what counted with God, that seamless unity of believing and doing. So I love this story of Rahab because it's a story of redemption. It's a story of someone whose life was radically changed as she put her faith in God. If you have put your faith in God, if you've trusted Jesus for salvation, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, expect to see your life and your lifestyle transformed. Your thoughts, your decisions, your actions. Expect to see the Holy Spirit doing that transforming work, helping you to translate your faith into action. It's all about loving God and loving one another. The prophet Micah summed this up 700 years BC. God has shown all you people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, please reveal to me areas of my life where my faith needs to translate into action. I want to repeat that and to give just a moment for the Lord to answer that prayer. Holy Spirit, please reveal to me areas of my life where my faith needs to translate into action. Lord Jesus, help me to live a life of love, to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love others